I served for 17 years as pastor of Friendship Community Church in Sergeant Bluff. We planted that church there, and you are our calling church, and I have so many fond memories of you praying for us and meeting with your elder board when we initially came here and being my calling church. And so it's good to be back and to worship with you this morning. The psalmist calls us to worship. He says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and praise him with music and song. And that's what we want to do this morning. Let's stand together and worship the Lord, singing, worship the King. Lift up your hearts, hymnal. Brothers and sisters in Christ, to all in Lamar's who are loved by God and called to be his saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn and greet one another and greet those around us this morning and welcome them. Thanks for the water. What? What will be a parade?
Oh, yeah.
No?
How's that baby doing?
Good morning.
Cool. Let's continue our worship of the Lord by singing, How Great is Our God.
Thank you.
have an awesome God. Let's sing Jesus, all for Jesus. And really, that's what it's all about. That's why we're here today. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't be here. Be seated. Let's come to our Heavenly Father together in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we praise and hallow your name. And we pray that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. God, we just pray that we, as your people, would submit to you and your will for our lives, and that all the nations of the world would bow their knees before you and recognize that you alone are God and that you are worthy of all our praise. Oh God, we confess that we are sinners. And we ask that you would forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh God, we thank you for that forgiveness shown to us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay the penalty for our sins on the cross. And we thank you, Jesus, that you suffered and rose again. And was victorious over sin and death. That we can look forward to a heavenly home, an eternal home with you in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh God, we give thanks today for your many blessings that you continue to shower on us. We thank you for the leaders of this church and our church family here, people who love us and pray for us and encourage us. God, we pray for Pastor Nevada Delap as he is at a conference and as he teaches there. We ask that you would use him as your instrument for your glory and that you would return him home safely. And we ask your blessing on his wife and family, that you would continue to watch over them and lead them. And God, we pray for Dwayne as he represents our classes at Synod in Grand Rapids this year. We ask that you'd give him safety in all his travels, that you would give him godly wisdom, that you would use him and all those representatives, the pastors and elders from around the United States and Canada, that they might truly do your will and that they would be used to build your church and to give wisdom and guidance through the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, today we want to thank you for our nation and thank you for the many blessings that we have. We thank you especially as this week we commemorate D-Day. We want to thank you for the servicemen and women who have given their lives for our freedom. And we thank you for the service men and women who continue to serve in our armed forces, protecting our nation. And we ask that you would be with them and with their families. We pray for wisdom for President Donald Trump and Vice President Mike Pence, and for our Congress men and women, for our judges. We ask that you would use them, Lord. Give them godly wisdom. We pray that you would turn their hearts towards you and that you would use them as your instruments for good. We thank you for our law enforcement, for our EMTs, our firefighters, those who work in our communities to serve us and protect us. We ask that your hand would be on their lives and that you would watch over them and keep them safe. Lord, we ask today that you would speak to us through your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for this revelation that we've received and that we can share this good news of the gospel that we find in the Bible, this good news about Jesus with those around us. And we pray that we would ever be faithful in communicating this good news. Lord, we pray today that you would be with Michonne Wirth. She has surgery coming this Friday. We ask for wisdom for her doctors, that you would guide their hands and that you would use them, that you would bring healing. And Lord, there are others with unspoken requests who you know their need today. You know their hurts. You know their worries. You know anxiety you know their family situations and problems. You know their medical needs. God, we just pray for your grace and for your healing and that you would watch over them and that they might find you, the God of all comfort and the God of all mercy. And we pray this trusting in you, walking by faith, not by sight, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We have the opportunity to give our tithes and our offerings to the Lord at this time. Simply giving to God according to how he has blessed us and giving out of the joy that we have and knowing that everything we have has been given us to or from our Father in heaven, and we are truly blessed as a people. Thank you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would apply your word to our hearts, that you give us understanding, and that we might not only be hearers of your word, but Lord, that you would help us to be doers of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by just reading one verse there, Matthew 11:25, and I'll be reading the rest of it in a few minutes in my message. But in Matthew 11:25, it says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. So, glad to see there's some little children here today. Future church, babies, wonderful. They cry. Don't worry, Mom or Dad. That's sweet music for a church. So we'll remember that. Well, it's a joy to be here this morning with you. And I have so many fond memories of this congregation because you were my calling church when I moved from Northern California to Sioux City, Iowa, and prayed with us in regard to planting a church in Sergeant Bluff. And we're so thankful that God provided a new pastor to take my place after I retired January 1, 2017. Scott Van Voorst and his wife Leah and children are there serving and doing an excellent job. And after a year of giving them an opportunity to get settled, they asked us to join them again in worship, and so we've done that, and seeking to help in any way that we can be of assistance to Pastor Scott. And as you know, it's a real challenge leading a church to growth in a increasingly secular and diverse society. And it's challenging, and we can need your continued prayers, and we pray for you too as a congregation, that God would continue to lead and bless you as a church and help you to grow. To be honest, after 42 years of ministry, I really thought retirement would be a piece of cake. I mean, you know, I just looked forward to it in some respects, and thought that really won't be much of an adjustment. But after spending a year doing some traveling and especially visiting grandkids, a question that was increasingly on my mind is, God, what do you want me to do in retirement? What's my purpose now? I couldn't envision just playing golf and going on vacations every so often. And I focused on reading through the Bible again each year. But I still had this feeling that, God, what do you want me to do? And this January, Carol and I had the privilege of going in and volunteering at Wycliffe Bible Associates in Orlando, Florida. When you were having the polar vortex here, we made the sacrifice of going to Orlando. And, you know, it was interesting how God used that month in Orlando, working with Wycliffe Associates, that to really give me a new sense of direction or to remind me what my purpose was. When I saw almost 200 volunteers, seniors, all the way from age 62 to 89, warmly welcoming us and working hard in all different capacities at the Wycliffe Associates headquarters and the Wycliffe Bible Translators headquarters, keeping up their building and grounds It was just amazing. And they did everything from having a stamp collecting group. They sold stamps to raise money for translation work. They did sewing, made things for an auction, painting. There's a picture of me. I don't know if jump over to those slides there. That's a wall we painted. They were repurposing this whole big room, and I helped the painters, and we painted a wall. And also, I helped the plumber that month while I was there. I think he was 80 years old, and I could hardly keep up with him. Something had broke and sprung a leak in this utility room there, and so I was ripping out drywall and getting it ready to be re-drywalled after we had fixed the leaky pipe. And there were people working in the office. Carol worked in the office on computers, getting down. They were way behind in keeping track of what percentage of the Bible had been translated in each language. And so she had to figure out those percentages and record it all, which was a pretty large task. And there were people doing all kinds of different things, you know, landscaping and other things. And they demonstrated that there was life after retirement. And they had this vision and they had this passion for accelerated Bible translation in everything that they did. And they had campsites and they had apartments for us to stay in. This was an apartment we shared with two other people. It was a two-bedroom apartment. We each had a bathroom off our bedroom. They've got 150 campsites for volunteers to come in. And it was like a big family. And there was so much love for one another. So the fellowship was so great. And what struck me was, you know, people weren't just doing plumbing or painting. They had the big picture. We are serving the Lord to further the gospel of Jesus Christ through Bible translation around the world. And I want to tell you that everyone I met there had that vision. And so often we forget about why we're doing what we're doing. Even if we're doing it for the Lord, sometimes we forget why we're doing it. And they had that vision, and it created a lot of passion. And I just praise God for this vision of Wycliffe Associates. I don't know if we lost power there for a minute or what, but it's back. And this heart to communicate the gospel. You know, there's about 6,500 languages in the world, and 2,163 of these languages do not have an even one word of the Bible translated. Think of it, not one word. Every one of us here had to read the Bible or had to have someone communicate the truth of the Bible to us for us to come to know who God is and to come to know who Jesus is and to come to hear and understand the gospel. And I've had people tell me, well, I've tried to read the Bible, but I just don't understand it. Maybe you felt that way at times. Well, I have good news. Anyone can understand it. You may be familiar with the books on just about any subject called Four Dummies. You can buy them at Barnes & Noble. Now, boys and girls, when I say Four Dummies, that's the name of a book series. Your mommy and daddy probably said, don't say dummy. Well, yes, we shouldn't call people dummies. But what this series is, since 1991, For Dummies has helped millions of people by making things understandable and easy and explaining it in everyday English that we can understand. They will tell you how to hook up a home network, how to knit a sweater, how to load your iPad, and on and on and on and on. And you can trust For Dummies to tell it in a way without all the technical jargon, in a way you can understand. And many intelligent people use this series. And this reminds me of MAST, Mobile Assistant Supporting Translation. Mobile Assistant Supporting Translation is a simplified translation method developed by Dan Kramer in 2014 using mother tongue translators along with Wycliffe Associates and other translators in a big team in a location in a country where they are able to make progress as a team, checking and translating right on site without, you know, translating and then sending it back to the United States and 6 months getting it back without it's been checked and all these things. You know, it used to take 30 years. 30 years to get one translation of a New Testament. Did you know using this new method, they're able to do it in 3 years? Now, partly that is because of technology. But even with the technology cutting down that time, it was much, much longer. You know, it took 67 years to complete the first 500 New Testaments and only 17 years to complete the second 500 New Testaments. Did you know that we have a Bible for Dummies? I'm not talking about, you know, the one that the For Dummies company has printed. I'm saying that God reveals his message to the childlike, as we read in Matthew 11:25. It's on the PowerPoint. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike. Isn't that amazing? Revealing it to the childlike. You know, throughout history, it's never been the wise or the clever or the powerful who has first received the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed. No. We know from history, 85% of the kings of Israel and Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, rejecting God's instruction through his prophets. 85%. They were the powerful. They were supposed to be the wise. Jesus made his message very clear, and yet the religious leaders kept trying to trap him and arrest him, and they refused to learn from him. One day, the Sadducees were quizzing Jesus on a point of the law, but they failed to trap him. And then a Pharisee wanted a crack at stumping Jesus. And Jesus' clear answers tells us why the Bible, in the heart language of everyone, is so important. We all need to understand the Bible's message so we can know our purpose. Why God put us on this planet at this time. Jesus told him in Matthew 22:34, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the greatest commandment. So simple. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with the question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus, in doing that, compressed 1,000 years of Jewish history and teaching. in contrast to all the legalisms that the Jews had gone on and on and on and on about. Jesus summed up the whole law so anyone could understand it. You don't know this if you don't have the Bible in a language you can understand. You can't come to this and know who God is, that He is a God of love, and that He calls us to love Him and love our neighbor as ourself, unless you have the Word of God. Volunteering at Wycliffe Associates, I saw love for God in our work together, in our praying together, in our worshiping together twice a week in chapel, in just being together as the family of God. And I know that's what you have here as a church family also. You understand much more the love of God because you work together, you serve together, you pray for each other, you pray together. It was because of God's word changing their life. And it's because God's changed your life that you're here today. When people discover that they're loved by God, their life is changed and they want to love God back. And then there's that, you know, second clear purpose that God made so clear. Jesus tells the Pharisees there's a second great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not too complicated, is it? Can't say, well, I just can't understand that. What? Love your neighbor. It's so simple. Love God, love your neighbor. Jesus didn't come with some complicated system. If you do this, if you do that, if you do this, if you do that, if you do this, then that's my purpose. You'll understand why you're here on earth. That'll bring glory to me. No. Love God. Love me. Just love me. And just love your neighbor. The last six commandments in God's law deal with loving our fellow man. Love honors father and mother. Love doesn't murder. It doesn't commit adultery. It doesn't steal. It doesn't lie. It doesn't covet. And Jesus makes it so simple. A child can understand. At Wycliffe Associates, we enjoyed the loving fellowship among the volunteers, but also the heart of love to reach those who were lost and didn't yet have God's word. So many had the big picture, the big vision. One day, Emily, a young Korean woman, came up to the director of Wycliffe Associates and said, I've been reading. And she says, what are we doing to get the Bible to the deaf and the deaf blind around the world? And he says, to be honest, we haven't been doing anything. Why don't you come up with a way that we can reach them? And so, after much prayer, she came up with the symbolic universal notation language called SUN. They're still developing it. The goal is to put every word in the Bible into a symbol. There's a PowerPoint of that symbol. Just want to give you a little test here. You know, this one here, what do you think that word is? Anybody got a hunch? Well, good guess. That's not it. How about the other one there? On the other side. What word do you think that is? Well, there is a smiley face there, isn't it? It's just simply face. The next slide, please. So if they can't hear, they can yet see. They can see that symbol and they can learn it with a flashcard. Now you might say, well, what about if they're blind? That's what I asked immediately. What if they're deaf blind? Well, they've come up with a way of putting on compressing on a piece of paper, raising up that symbol just ever so slightly so that you can feel it. You can feel that face or you can feel that stick figure, and they can learn that it's a person or that it's a face. And I was painting one day because I was helping the painters, and we were in the Wycliffe Associates building, and Shirley, a senior volunteer working with the symbolic universal notation language there, I saw her and I asked her a question. I said, you know, could you explain to me a little bit about this sun project that I just heard about? And so she began telling me all about it and explaining to me how they're doing it and how they're making these raised symbols now and how they're doing workshops around the world, working with the deaf and the deaf blind. And then she said, and you know, we've already had deaf and deaf blind people come to know Jesus at our workshops. And she was so excited. You see, she got it. They weren't just working in his office making these symbols and making these pictures and, oh, man. She had the vision. She had the passion. People were coming to Jesus. That's what it was all about. Without the Word of God, how can they love God, love their neighbor, if they don't know first the love of God and Him sending Jesus, His one and only Son, to pay the penalty for their every sin? The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, explained why love fulfills the requirements of the law this way. Owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of the law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commands are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, you won't do those things if you love that person. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirement of God's law. Romans 13, 8 to 10. I've talked with many people over my 42 years of ministry, and they've told me at different times, you know, I just don't know my purpose in life. I just don't know why God put me here. And they said, I just want to know. See, they didn't get the big picture. These people often miss the simple truth that our main purpose in life is to love God with our whole being. Everything we do must be done out of love for God and love for our neighbor. I'm not just working for my employer, I'm working for God. I believe most of you get that or you wouldn't be here today in worship. Yet sometimes, like me, you get sidetracked, you get confused. You say, well, now I'm retired. What's my purpose now? didn't change. Our role may change, but our purpose never changes. You may go into different roles or different occupations, but your purpose in life stays exactly the same. You're called to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You're called to love your neighbor as yourself, no matter what your role is. And when you know that, it's so freeing. And you get the big picture, and it changes how you look at your role. Without God's word, we don't know this. And we don't know God. When we worship, we're to be sold out worshipers, worshiping out of a love for God. You know, whether we're raising our hands or folding our hands or sitting on our hands or whether we're, however we're worshiping, on our knees, weeping, we're to be worshiping out of love for God. If we're working, we're to work for the glory of God. Whether we're a plumber, or whether we're a doctor, or whether we're a law enforcement officer, we're working for the glory of God. Don't miss the big picture. You're here to love God and love your neighbor. Jesus linked the first commandment to the second, and the second to the first. If we truly love God, he's saying, we will express that love in loving our neighbor who is created in the image of God. When we truly love our neighbors, it expresses itself in our love for God. The two are connected. In fact, Matthew 25, verse 40, the end of that verse, Jesus says, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. The least of these, the least of your neighbor, you did it for me. And in Isaiah 58, God equated true fasting and worship with feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and bringing justice to the poor. I've been blessed so many times over the years and seeing people love God and serve others. And when the love of God compels them, you see the passion. You see the vision that they have. Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two statements. Love God. Love your neighbor. The Apostle Paul had to remind the Corinthian church of this when he said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm just a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. Calvin Church, I hope you're encouraged. Don't forget why you're serving. You're serving out of your love for God. You're serving out of love for your neighbor. And God is glorified. The only way any servant of God will persevere in serving God to the end with passion is if God's love is shown to us by us first recognizing that we need to surrender our life to Jesus. I know that's why most of you here are serving. There might be someone here who doesn't get that. You see, if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you're questioning all kinds of things. Why? Why this? Why that? Why that? Why am I here? What's our purpose? This is a waste of time. But when we recognize how much God loved us in sending his perfect son to die on a cross at Calvary, and that he not only died, but he rose again and shown himself to his followers and over 500 gathered and was with them for 40 days on this earth and then ascended up into heaven. And he did that because he loved you to pay the penalty you deserve, to take your punishment, to take your place so that you could have an eternal home with him in heaven. That's the good news of the gospel, that you need to respond to if you haven't. You need to believe and receive, the Bible says, Jesus Christ. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe on him, you will not perish but have eternal life. Wow. That's the good news. And that's why Jesus, before he left, also said this: go make disciples of all nations. Love God, love your neighbor. Now go make disciples. When I retired, I wanted to go on some short-term mission trips. But where? Then God opened the door to Kosovo. My brother was going to Kosovo. And, you know, God promises that he'll be with us wherever we go. But as soon as my brother said, we're going to Kosovo, would you like to go with us as a team? I said, whoa, wait a minute, I'm getting old. I don't know if I want to go to that far away. And besides, that's a Muslim country. And I don't know much about it. But God convicted me and he assured me they had been there several times. And so I went. And I discovered that the Kosovo was right there, Albania on the one side, Macedonia, Serbia. Kosovo had been part of Serbia, but Serbians were really committing genocide on Muslims in Kosovo. And the United Nations and the United States bombed Serbia and stopped the war in 2000, I believe it was. And they are so grateful to America. When they find out you're American, they just say, oh, I just want to thank you for saving us. And thank you for what this country, your country's done for us. Well, I went with a team of people. And, you know, so much from our argument that I was too old. One of the ladies sitting there was 80 years old. And I wasn't too old. I was just too chicken. And you know what? I found out that's what Satan does. He puts a spirit of fear in us. You can't do that. You can't go there. What if you do that? Oh, no. That's not God's voice. No, there comes a point where, yes, maybe God is calling you simply to pray where you are. But he may be saying, go. Don't let fear dominate you. And on each end, this Pastor Benoush and his wife, Fieda, and the rest of the team that went. And we came there with 400, gave out 400 pairs of reading glasses. We went to this school, next slide there, where we had given backpacks to the children that were in need there. And this principal was so grateful. This was another school where we had done that. And they just greeted us and thanked us. And that one school in the previous picture, the principal says, you know, we asked him, well, do you have any other needs? And he says, well, you know, I've been asking for computers for I don't know how long, because we have a computer class at school, but we don't have any computers. He says, my laptop and this printer you see right here, it's the only laptop and the only printer in the whole school. And so some of us were able to send back some used laptops. And we were able to just show the love of Jesus. And while we were there, we witnessed the baptism of this next family here. Yes, this family was baptized, the entire family, their teenage daughters. and just shared how God had changed their life. Word Church that we worked with, the only evangelical church in a city of 300,000 people. It was a church a little smaller than this one. Now just imagine for a moment. You, as a church, you're the only Christian church in a city of 300,000 people. And it's pretty much that way in every major city. In fact, some of the major cities there don't have one evangelical church. And this man here on the left, Abney, he said, you know what? When the army, Serbian army, came into our village, they lined up all the men of fighting age, including my father, on one side of our village. And then they lined up all of us as families, and they shot all of them in front of us. They shot my dad as a boy standing there. And then he said, but you know what? I've forgiven them. You see, that's what the love of Jesus can do. When we understand that God loves us so much that he sent his perfect son to die in our place, to take our punishment, we're filled with love for God and love for our neighbor, and we can forgive. If there's anyone here today who's not forgiven, if there's anyone here today who's not received Jesus' forgiveness, I encourage you to do it today. And just say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I repent. Forgive me. You can join me in praying in your heart. I'm going to pray a prayer of confession. Let's bow our heads. If you would like to put your faith in Jesus today and experience his love and forgiveness, pray this simple prayer in your heart. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. You know all the things I've done wrong. Oh God, forgive me. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die, to pay the penalty for my every sin. And Lord Jesus, help me from this day forward to live for you, to love you, and to love my neighbor. And Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come to live in me. Fill me with your peace so that I might show your love to others. And God, if there are others here today who have forgotten their purpose, Lord, help us. Help us to recognize that you called us to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor. And give us the desire to go and make disciples so that all might hear of this good news. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. God's word says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's only one if we confess. He says it cleanses from all, past, present, future, all our unrighteousness, all our wrongdoing. That's the good news of the gospel. If you've put your faith in Jesus today, share that with a Christian friend, someone who can pray for you, or share it with me, and I could pray for you. Let's sing together the song of response. My Jesus, I love thee. Let's stand as we sing.
Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art God. Lord, hear our call.
People of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you all. Amen. Our closing song.